Father, we ask that you would anoint Chad and you would anoint our ears. God, that you would open our hearts more than our head. And God, that it would go from our hearts to our head and it would renew our mind. God, that we wouldn't filter the word through our carnal mind, but by the Spirit, you would enlighten our mind and renew us to hear, Lord, as you spoke it. And we bless you for that and honor you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking, inaugurating Jesus' ministry. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist, in all four Gospels, says that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and fire. In two of the Gospels, he says, the one coming after me will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. I want to talk about fire tonight, the fire that John the Baptist is speaking of and Jesus came to bring to his church. And I want to say that right up front, fire is an ambiguous thing. Fire is not always a good thing. Sometimes it's a great thing. Sometimes it's a horrible thing. And sometimes we have this sort of ambiguous relationship with fire. I'm reading a book, believe it or not, about, where's our forestry people, about forestry where I grew up in Mississippi. And they're learning that fire is essential for those trees and those forests. That fire has to come through and burn away some of the shorter grasses in order for the seeds from certain of the trees to make it to the soil. And the fire's got to come in cycles that are regular, or certain trees will never bring forth new generations of fruit. And so fire is this ambiguous thing. It destroys, but it brings life. It brings warmth, but it can burn. And what I want to do tonight is simply go through the scripture and give sort of a tour of this theme of fire in scripture and suggest to you what John the Baptist had in his heart and his mind when he said that there is coming one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So I won't be turning to many scriptures. I'll be referring to them and maybe you can go later and look them up. So that's what I'm going to do. What does it mean that Jesus would come and baptize, immerse us in the Holy Spirit and fire? So I'm going to start with Genesis. The first appearance of fire in Scripture, the first mention of fire in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 3 after mankind had sinned. After Adam and Eve had sinned and God had shown up and brought the judgment that he brought on him, he drove them from the garden. He drove them from his presence in the Garden of Eden. And it says in Genesis 3:24 that God stationed a cherubim with a flaming, spinning sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, it's a really curious phrase. We know there's a sword, we know it's on fire, and we know it's spinning, and a cherubim is wielding it. And so what the scripture is saying, among other things, is if mankind is going to come back into the presence of God, he's going to have to go past that sword and past that fire and past that cherubim to get into God's presence. So that's the very first mention of fire. And that theme of the sword and the fire is going to follow all through the themes in scripture. The only way back into God's presence is through that fire and through that sword. So as we fast forward in the story of Scripture, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses has his encounter with God in the wilderness near Mount Horeb, he sees a bush, and this bush is on fire. And the bush continues to burn, and the fire doesn't destroy the bush. So Moses turns aside, and he winds up encountering God. And so we see here in the burning bush that God is present in the world he created, and this fire of God's presence is there in the burning bush, but it's not destroying it. And Moses is there commissioned, and Moses is there sent, and he is equipped to go do the thing that he is called to do. But I want to point to that burning bush as a signal for what God wanted to do. The burning bush was something God made, and it was full of his presence, and it wasn't destroyed. And that's what God wanted in the world. He wanted his creation filled with his presence. He wanted his creation filled with the fire of his presence. And so Moses has that encounter with the fire of God's presence. And he, of course, he is sent to Pharaoh. And as he leads the people of God, ultimately, after the 10 plagues, out, and they are at the Red Sea, and he raises his staff and speaks, and God's presence comes and parts the waters. The scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 14 that they are then led for the first time by the cloud of fire by night, and by day this cloud of smoke, and that column leads them. That fire of God's presence that Moses first saw in the burning bush is now leading them through the Red Sea, parting the waters of the Red Sea with the fire of its presence. And at the end of their journey across the Red Sea, that fire winds up closing the gap and destroying the enemies of the people of God and those who had oppressed them. And so once again, the fire that Moses saw in the burning bush is now leading the people of God into the wilderness. And when they get to Mount Sinai, we have to remember they're terrified. When they get to Mount Sinai, the fire of God inhabits the top of the mountain. And it says there is a thick darkness and the voice of trumpets and lightning and fire and hailstones. And the people of God are terrified. Moses tells them, don't let anybody come near the mountain. Don't even let a beast come near the mountain because they will perish. And when God speaks to the people from the fiery presence on top of the mountain, they say, Moses, we cannot bear it. We cannot bear to hear the voice of God. You speak to God and speak to us because we can't bear his presence. And so the fire of God's presence there at Mount Sinai was terrifying to the people of God. And they couldn't come. They couldn't bear the voice and the presence of God. And so as this story goes on, Moses goes up the mountain. He goes into that fire. And of course, remember with the story of the golden calf, they thought, well, he's dead. His life is over. He's gone into that presence. But of course, he's not dead. And when he comes from that presence, this is what every little boy loves to do. When you play with fire, you love to stick something metal in it. Right? And maybe a lot of kids, but you like to stick something metal in those coals and wait a really long time and pull it out and it's glowing. It's alive with the heat from that fire. Well, that was Moses. Moses was like iron thrust into the coals. And he comes out aglow with the presence of God. But notice again, he comes aglow with the presence of God, but the people of God can't bear it. They can't bear that fire. They can't bear that heat. And so Moses, he puts the veil over his face to keep them from being terrified by the presence of this fire in Moses' life. But as Moses beheld the glory of God, he is transformed. And he takes on that fire in himself. And I want you to consider what this meant for the Israelites. This fire that terrified them on the mountain, they are told is going to come and dwell in their midst. This fire that they don't want to go near the mountain because of the presence of God, now they're told that that fire is going to come and move into the neighborhood. And so they build the tabernacle. They're given all the instructions for the tabernacle, and they build the tabernacle. And then the presence of God, the glory of God that was on the mountain, that was on the bush, it comes to dwell in the temple. And now God lives in their neighborhood, and it changes everything about their life. Leviticus is all about what it means for God to dwell in your midst and how it affects your life. And there's nothing, no detail of your life that is not touched by the fire of God's presence as he dwells in the midst of the people of God. He comes to dwell with them, but there's still a terror. The book of Leviticus is all about now what you do to approach God, what you do to draw near to God. And all the sacrifices of the Levitical system are about drawing near to God and what to do, how you draw near to God. And all of the sacrifices have a fire and they have a sword. Right? Because to come into the presence of God, something is going to die. And so when the people of God come into the presence of God and the various sacrifices that they're commanded, almost all of them entail the killing of an animal with the sword. And then the consuming of that animal in fire so that that animal then ascends as a pleasing aroma into the presence of God. Those animals have passed the cherubim and the fiery spinning sword to go into the presence of God. But remember, something has to die for that to happen. And so the people of God are now living with God in their midst, and they're learning what it means to approach God, and that approaching God always means death, so that you can live in the presence of God. And this is not just a simple happy thing, but in Leviticus 10, we learn that Aaron's sons decide that they're going to come into God's presence in a different way, in their own unique way. They've decided they're going to do some new things. And the scripture says they bring strange fire, and because they bring strange fire, because they come before God in a way that He didn't command, fire comes out from the presence of God and devours them. It consumes them. And as has happened many times in the history of the people of God, they are struck with what it means to come into the presence of God. That it's a fearful thing, that it was like it was on Mount Sinai, that it is not something you do flippantly or in your own way, but that being in God's presence and in the fire of God's presence is something that should bring you to humility, obedience, repentance, trust. As the story of the Old Testament continues in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, when God, through Moses, is commanding the Israelites that they're not to have other loves, they're not to have their loves misdirected, they're not to have idols, Moses says, "For the Lord our God is a consuming fire." And I like the phraseology, consume doesn't get the sense of it. He is an eating fire. A fire that devours, that consumes, that eats up all other loves. So the scripture tells us in Deuteronomy, Moses tells us by the Spirit of God that God is a consuming fire. He is a devouring fire. He comes to consume all false loves. He comes to consume all that can't bear His presence. And this to the people of God is something that is astounding. I'm not touching every place that fire occurs, but as the prophets come and as Elijah comes, fire plays an important role for Elijah. If you remember in his contest with the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he arranges an altar and he puts the sacrifice on it and he consumes that altar in water. All right, he soaks it. It is full of a moat of water. And when he calls upon God, not in an aggressive way, but just simply, "God, would you show your people Israel that you are God and that all the things they love ahead of you are not God's?" The scripture says that fire comes from God and it licks up everything. It consumes the wood, it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the rocks, it licks up the water. The fire of God's presence consumes that sacrifice entirely. And then, of course, Elijah's career sort of culminates when he is taken with a fiery chariot into God's presence, not dying. And Elisha, of course, sees this whole interaction. And then Elisha becomes one who is now attuned to the world, the reality of God's presence. If you remember later on, he's with his servant and he's surrounded in a city. He's surrounded by an army. They wake up in the morning and they're trapped in this city. And his servant says, "Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do?" And he says, "God, would you open the eyes of my servant so that he sees that there are more with us than against us?" And he opens his eyes, and those fiery chariots, one of those chariots that took Elijah into God's presence, he sees that the hills are surrounded with these fiery chariots. And so Elisha leads he captures this whole army because he's attuned to this fiery presence of God. Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet has this encounter with God that is sort of, it's very much like Moses' encounter at the burning bush and many other prophets and leaders that God sends and chooses. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Now I want to mention here that these seraphim, the word for these angels, it means burning ones. All right, it means ones that are on fire. These are angels that are close to God, and because they are close to God, they're called burning ones. "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's undone. He knows his number's up. He knows to come into God's presence, to pass the cherubim, to come into God's presence and see this. He is undone. Then one of the fiery ones flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. There's fire. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Isaiah comes in contact with this fire. And it doesn't mention whether it hurt, but it does say it turned his sin away. It does say it atoned for his sin. And so, Isaiah is then prepared to be a mouthpiece for God. He's prepared because he has come into the presence of God and come before that fire to be a mouthpiece for God. I love this, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 5, God tells him, "Listen, you speak my words, and my words in your mouth are going to be like a fire. And the people of God are going to be like wood. You're a fire breather, Jeremiah. And you're going to breathe the word of God on my people, and it is going to consume them. It is going to consume them in my will and in my word." Daniel and his companions, because they would not bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they would not bow down to the idols of their culture. They laid their lives on the line. They took great risk because they said, "We cannot worship an idol. We cannot give our hearts and our affections to something that is not God. We will not bow down to the idols of our generation." Because of that, they were thrown into the furnace. And the scripture tells us in the furnace, in the midst of the fire, number one, their bonds were burned off. The ropes that bound them were burned away. And number two, one like the Son of Man was in there walking with them, communing with them in the midst of that fire. So there's burning bushes. There's people of God in fire, and they're not consumed. In fact, they're purified. And they're prepared to speak to the King and bring a word to the King. But only after they laid their lives on the line, only after they offered their lives as fuel for the fire, they said, "God can save us, but even if He doesn't save us, we're not going to bow down to the idol." So Jesus is the baptizer in that spirit and that fire. John, when he says, "One is coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire," has this in mind. And you know, I think initially John perhaps had in mind almost total destruction, total burning. He seems maybe, I don't know, a little disappointed that Jesus comes to heal and he comes to drive out demons and he comes to forgive. Later, he sends word to him and says, "Are you the one we're waiting for?" Because maybe, I don't know, but maybe he expected there to be more judgment. But instead, the fire of God is driving out demons and it's healing people. It is a word of judgment and it is a fire that consumes Jesus' enemies, but not in the way that John thought. There's one other place I want to mention out of the Old Testament, and that is in the Song of Solomon. In the last chapter of the Song of Solomon, the scripture says, "The beloved says to her beloved, 'Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death.'" And he goes on to say that many waters cannot quench love. And most translations don't have this, but I think one of the best ways to translate the word, it says the flame of God in many translations. It is the flame of Yahweh. It has his name appended to the word for fire, and it says this is the very fire of God, the very fire that burned in the burning bush, the very fire that led the people of God through the waters of the Red Sea, the very fire that all the prophets encountered is the passionate love of God for his people that will not be stopped by many waters. They will not be stopped by the Red Sea. They will not be stopped by the waters of Elijah. They will not be stopped by the waters of sin and the oppression that comes upon the people of God because of their sin. The passionate love of God cannot be quenched. And the scriptures tells us that this was made true or proven when Jesus rose from the dead. When the waters of death that covered over Jesus could not contain him. He leads his people out through those many waters because the love of God is jealous for the people of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And he comes to consume all that competes with that. In the book of Revelation, when John sees Jesus, what does he see? I love this. He sees Jesus. His face is like the sun. His eyes are what? Flaming fire. And a sword comes from his mouth. Remember the sword of the cherubim in the garden? A sword comes from the mouth of Jesus, and his eyes are flames of fire. And when John sees him, he is undone. Then, of course, Jesus puts out his hand and says, "Fear not." He comes into the presence of God, and he is not destroyed. He is not killed, but something is changed. Something is cut away. Something is burned up. All that competes with love for God. Amen? That is the fire of God that Jesus came to baptize his people with. It is a fire that destroys, and it is a fire that brings life. It is a fire that burns away impurities so that what remains shines with the presence and the love and the zeal of God. The fire of God comes to consume all that stands in the way of God's will. The fire of God comes to commission us and send us, and those things are inseparable. In the New Testament, this theme of fire continues because again and again we are reminded that the people of God are to be a fiery people. We're to be a people who behold Jesus, and our faces are transformed like Moses' face. We behold the risen one, and we are changed from glory into glory by his presence. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "Listen, Timothy, every day you need to rekindle the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands." All right, that image is lost on us who don't have fires that we have in our homes. Right? But every day, if your house runs on fire, if that's where you get your heat and you cook every day, you rekindle the fire from the night before. And if you've taken care of the fire well, there will be coals left over that you can breathe on and give a little fuel, and the fire will burst forth and bring light and heat. But sometimes, if you're careless, you let the fire go out. And there's an old phrase, and maybe some people actually heard this phrase, but people may come and say, "Can I borrow fire? Because our fire's gone out, and I need to borrow fire from you. I've let my fire go out, and I need to get some coals so that I can take them back to my house and let the fire resume." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, "Do not quench the Spirit of God." You know what that means? It means you can quench the Spirit of God. It means you can let the fire go out. You can shut down the voice of God in your heart and in the midst of your community. And he says, don't let that fire be quenched in your midst. But be a people who are always kindling that fire afresh and opening your hearts to words from God. And then finally in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "In view of God's mercies, we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is your reasonable worship." So what Paul is telling us to do is offer our bodies to the flame. Offer our bodies to the sword. Right? He's saying to offer ourselves to God daily. To let him bring the sword of his Spirit to our hearts to cut away what is unprofitable. To let the fire of his presence consume the chaff in our lives so that we can shine with the presence of God, and then he can commission us to go and do the things he calls us to do. To love and to serve. And to speak the truth in love. So we are called to offer ourselves to those cherubim because the Lamb of God offered himself entirely to the Father. He went under the sword of death. He went under the fire of the wrath of God, and God raised him from the dead, and he ascended into the Father's presence, a pleasing aroma. And he then sends that fire on his people. He sends that fire on his church so that it can come and consume us and equip us to do the things he's called us to do. I think the one scriptural key to the fire, the one scriptural key to receiving the Holy Spirit afresh and being a people who are constantly renewed with the fire of God's presence is repentance. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, he says, "Listen, repent and believe the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit." Repentance is the thing that we are called to do as a people. And I think that in the things that God wants to do in these days in the Spirit, he wants us to start with repentance. He wants us to start with coming into his presence and letting the fire of his presence consume those things that stand in his way in our lives. You know, it's like when you pray and you're distracted. You say, God, I'm distracted. Let me offer up that thing that is distracting me, that problem, I offer it to you. Here's a log on the fire. When we think of a situation where we don't have the resources, we say, God, here's another log. When we think of a failure in our lives, God, here's another log. He wants us to come and bring fuel for the fire. He wants us to be that fuel. And He wants us to come and constantly offer these things up before Him so that the fire of His presence can come and consume. So we need to kindle the Spirit. We need to kindle the gift of God that is given us as our birthright as Christians. We need to not let the fire be quenched in our lives. We need to become, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit fell, you did not just have one burning bush, but you had an orchard. You had a forest of burning bushes who were alive with the fire in the presence of God, and that fire turned the Roman Empire upside down. So I think God has called us to come and be fuel for the fire. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it kills me, fine. It is the presence of God. Let it burn away the chaff in my life. Let it burn away the things that keep me from doing His will. And then to keep that fire alive, let me just mention this. To keep that fire alive, we let Him burn away things in our lives. We worship the risen one, the one whose eyes are flames of fire. We behold Him, and then we go and do the things He tells us to do. We obey Him. We go from His presence, and we go and bring the fire that He has set alive in our hearts and let it come to bear on all the things we do. And then we do that over again. We come into His presence, and we let Him consume the chaff in our lives, and we do that over and over and over again. Amen? So I think at least one thing God wants to do tonight is for us to come and bring fuel for the fire. Come and offer ourselves and say, God, I am aware of these things that keep You from working in my life. I am aware of these shortcomings in my life. I'm aware of all of that. Lord, I offer it before You. Let it consume me. Amen? Amen. Billy?
Father, our hearts are open before You, and Lord, we desire for Your Holy Spirit to come. Father, thank You for the way You have visited us and these past weeks and years of our life. But Father, we want to open our heart to a deeper level of conviction of the Holy Spirit. God, that light would shine, and God, it would purify us, and Lord, that it would touch our tongue. God, to the point that we are ministry to others. C.S. Lewis has a book called The Great Divorce, and in one of the chapters, there's a guy that's got like a pet reptile on his shoulder, and in order to enter into the depths of heaven, he's got to let that reptile be destroyed. And it's like he says, yeah, I'll go ahead and destroy it. But then as soon as that starts to happen, he's like, no, I don't want to let it go. I think that happens with a lot of us. We have our pet areas in our life. We want God until He presses into that place where it's going to burn away chaff in our life. If we want to be fruitful, if we want to get past just enjoying this wonderful Christian life that we have, the Bible says that we need to allow God's fire to come and burn and purge us, prune us, and cast those unfruitful branches into the fire. And so tonight, we don't want to make anything up. We don't want to try to stir up emotion. But if God is speaking to you, if you have a sense that the Holy Spirit, remember our first teaching on the Holy Spirit, Chad mentioned the first mention of fire in the Old Testament. The first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, what was the Spirit of God doing? It was hovering over the earth. And it was responding to the word that God spoke. The Spirit of God hovers over the earth. And it comes together with the Word of God and it touches our life. And so if as this word has come tonight, if there's a reality of the presence of God calling you to allow Him to come into the areas of your life and to be that burning fire, I want to invite you to come up to the altar and just spend some time with the Lord. And after that, we'll have time for some other kind of prayer. But as we worship with this song, if you have a sense that, that the Spirit of God is convicting you, is working in you, is calling you, I want to invite you to come up and just spend some time with the Lord. Hallelujah. So, and the rest of you, let's just worship, and let's just be in God's presence. Hallelujah.